I appreciate just the way that we're learning to build on these virtues that Peter pointed out, as Judy and I were talking earlier. I think it will really help us as we pursue a life of holiness and godliness, as we'll talk about tonight, and just realize as we get started, we'll do a little bit of a review preview. Just always remember as we're going through here, God's purpose and goal in our lives is that we are being changed. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And we do so with a hope and an anticipation that one day that will be realized. And that likeness of Christ will be us being fully restored into the image of God we were created with and to be in. And we will no longer be defacing this image that is in us now, and we will be adorning it. And that should even be a part of what's going on in our lives now as we're being changed and transformed. We live with a confidence by faith in what God is doing, knowing that our faith and trust is in the person of Jesus Christ, but through him, as Peter has pointed out, we have access and we're given God's power working in our lives. We have the promises of God that are a certainty in all the provisions that he says he has made. We've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. So again, that's from where are we? What verses are the background of this book?
2 Peter 1:6.
2 Peter, good, 1.
1 through 7.
And in particular, we would say verse 3 through then verse 7 is what we're working through. We're going to just move ahead with that, but we do want to continue to increase and grow in our knowledge of Christ. And when we talk about increasing and growing in our knowledge of Christ, we're talking about learning. We're talking about then doing and living by what we know. And what Peter is exhorting and encouraging and instructing us to do is to be making every effort to know Christ more and better so that we become like him. And the encouraging thing and the joy is, as we do that, as he goes on and says down in about verse 7, you will be useful and fruitful to God, accomplishing the purposes for which he's given us this life and the life to come. As we saw in 2 Peter, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been doing this by the end of this study, probably have them memorized if we don't, and I think that's a good thing to have in our memory banks, right? Judy, you want to read verse 3 and 4, and Kathy, do you have 5, 6, 7?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
To those who have received faith, same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and faith of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence.
For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love.
And Chris, you want to go ahead and read verse 8?
For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
indeed, and we want to be useful and fruitful. And as we do, and as we're going to continue to be talking about, in our lives there are going to be pleasing God, accomplishing His purposes, and ultimately bringing glory and honor to Him, because we are doing what puts His glory on display. We don't add to His glory, but we put His glory on display by our being changed and living out the purposes that He has for us. So I say those things so that we have an encouragement to continue to persevere and press on. Julia talked about endurance, and we just need to continue to, in a sense, push ourselves. And as Peter is saying, apply all diligence, making every effort. Well, what we are to be doing, as Peter said, is we're to add to our faith. We add to our faith by applying ourselves with all diligence. And that faith is our saving faith in Jesus Christ. But we then also continue to live by faith. We live dependently by faith. And that's one of the things as we go through here, we want to realize, is all of these pursuits and these virtues, we apply ourselves to those characters, to be living that out and to be becoming like that in full dependence upon all that God has provided, so that we are able to do that. He said, to our faith we add moral excellence, and then we continue to add increasing knowledge, which is knowledge that is knowing God's word, but it's also, as we live it out, we could say it's God's word plus life. It's like that experiential knowledge, because the more I live it out, the more I know it, because it takes on a depth of meaning. And we add self-control. To that we add endurance. And all the while we keep our mind's eye on the goal, to become like Christ. So to endurance, we're going to talk tonight about adding godliness. And godliness is so significant that we have two chapters on it. In fact, we have part one tonight, part two next week. And the emphasis that he's talking about tonight is really on devotion. And we're looking at our devotion and our relationship to God. But this, I really appreciate this challenge that this chapter has been for me, because it's challenging us to consider what really is living a life of godliness. And I think as we go through here and we talk about what godliness really is, it reminded me that it's more than just doing the right thing, as we're going to talk about. In fact, I kind of have a summarized preview, so I'll share that with you. The effort to add godliness to our faith, as we're going to talk about, is to be done with reverence and awe, with a worshipful attitude toward God, whom we love with all our heart, that a heart and a mind that is ever mindful of who God is, what Christ has done, and continuing to be humble, remembering who we were. All of that really is in the background and in the description of what this word godliness is. And I think part of the challenge to me was thinking through the reverent aspect of it as I go through life and as I find myself to live pleasing to God, but to do it with that awe and reverence always that God deserves, but also that that would be what is driving me. I think that will help us to be all the more encouraged and strengthened in our desire to do what is pleasing to God. What we're going to do, as you can tell from your handout, we're just going to look at three questions. And I've kind of framed this a little bit different, not different than the book, but especially the last section. I just sat back after I read the chapter and went, okay, so what's this going to take? And I'll share with you what came to my mind. So as we're going through here, you may have some, I think it's going to take this. And we'll add that. But we're going to look at what is godliness, because we need to make sure we understand what we're talking about. As Peter and Paul use this term, what is godliness? We'll spend quite a bit of time talking about that. Then what does it look like, and what does it take? And then I'll ask you, what else? So that's our question. So we are to add to our faith godliness. Well, what is godliness? Well, the interesting thing, it's from the Greek word, eusebia. And it's kind of interesting because, as he says on page 89 in our book, the word means worship that is worthy of God. And we might go, huh, I thought we were just talking about Christian living. Well, as we go, and as it'll get clarified a bit, when he says the word means worship that is worthy of God, we're not just talking about church worship, sitting in the pew, worship. It's talking about a lifestyle that is worthy of God. That will then be worship. True worship. And it's in all manner of life. So it's living a life worthy of God. That would be a way we could define it. The basic meaning is worshipful obedience in all of life. So I've got some of the, I wrote down a few of the meanings from our book as he gave us, and then a couple that I picked up when I looked up a commentary. But from our book, he said, quoting a man named Richard Bachman, said, godliness denotes the proper respect for God's will and the moral way of life, which are inseparable from the proper religious attitude towards God. In other words, the proper reverent attitude towards God. And then a man named Hebert said, godliness is reverence that seeks to please God in all things. And again, that emphasis on reverence. And he quoted Thomas Schreiner in our book. Schreiner said the word godliness is living the kind of life that pleases God. So we're kind of getting that emphasis. My favorite, though, is William Barclay, which never ceases to amaze me. He's one of the best Greek scholars, and a man that's not saved, or wasn't. I think he has passed on. But he said, godliness, he defines as awe in the presence of that which is more than human, meaning God, worship which befits that awe, and a life of obedience which befits that reverence. And all of those factors are in the actual definition of that word. I looked up in a Greek dictionary, and it said, devotion. Like, well, good, that's what our chapter's about. To be devout, The interesting thing is, in the word, the Greek word, it doesn't have the word God in it. Eusebia does not have the word God in it, which is interesting. But he says, it is found, and I gave you the list, because one of the things that amazes me is, I was thinking you'd find godliness, like, lots of times in the New Testament, but it isn't used that much. I was surprised. It's only used 4 times by Peter in 2 Peter, and it's the rest of the 11 times it's used are all by Paul in the pastoral epistles. I thought that was interesting and significant. So I actually gave you that list on the back. But the word literally means well-directed reverence. But what's interesting is, it doesn't, and this is in the actual Greek word, it doesn't imply an inward, inherent holiness. It's looking at an externalized action, activity of devotion. And I thought, that's why in 2 Timothy, Paul can warn Timothy about avoiding men that hold to a form of godliness. Because they act that way, they know what its godliness or being a Christian is supposed to look like. They only hold to that form. But they haven't truly been born again, truly changed. There isn't, as he says in the definition here, there isn't an inherent holiness. I thought it's good to be aware of that. So people can give the appearance of godliness as meets the definition of the word, but that's why I think Peter is emphasizing the fact that true godliness is going to be a result of having true knowledge of Jesus Christ and faith in Him. In this definition, it goes on and it says, godliness is the outward expression and acts in response to and because of who God is when He is rightly revered, feared, and awed. It's all of life and lifestyle, including worship. But more so speaking of all of life, of living a life worthy of the Lord, who is worshiped by how we are living. That makes the significance of how we are living all the more. Because it is a way of worship. And a part of that includes that God is always being respected as we live ambitious to be pleasing to Him and we obey out of our love for Him.
Just a question, just to pick your brain, looking that up. Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, how does that look like? How can we be discerning of people that are holding a form of godliness, yet they're denying the power of Christ? What's a good example of that?
I don't think we are responsible to do that.
The Lord,
when Paul warned Timothy, the people, if you read through that, and he gives some actual names, they have basically gone off and begin to live ungodly lifestyles.
So it was evident at that time.
Right.
Okay.
So I think Paul's point is you can tell by their lifestyles they should be avoided.
Okay.
Because they're not who they claim to be. And I think that's part of where Paul or Peter is going in 2 Peter. Because if you go on and read 2 Peter chapter 2, he's writing to warn against the false teachers. And one of the ways you can identify the false teachers is not only what they're teaching, but he brings out their conduct is going to be ungodly.
So the form of godliness would be how they acted before they went off, or they just decided to become a pastor, and that's their form. I mean, I'm trying to think.
Well, the men that
he's talking about
that
here,
he's warning okay. about in 2 Timothy had even been involved with Paul in the ministry.
Okay, so.
So Paul didn't even know. But then that's where I would say, how would we know? Give it time.
Yeah. But that's what happened here.
Exactly.
It sounds like time.
So I don't think we have to make that call, but I think it's also a warning that just because there is an appearance that someone is being godly, because we may see them at church, true godliness is going to be evident clear through the lifestyle. So if we're doing things at the church building and church activities, and yet our personal lifestyle does not reflect a relationship with Christ and a life of obedience, that's when I think we can begin to challenge them or raise questions. Does that make sense?
That, thank you. You know, the extreme example I think of that is Judas, because nobody suspected him, and you know, they trusted him enough to take care of the money. So I think you're right. There are many times that we just can't tell by the behavior that they have around their godly peers or whatever.
Right. And I think that's where it's important for us to have fellowship and be involved in one another's lives. And we may not know how everybody is living their personal lives. And I'm not saying we have to be nosy, but no one should be living like a lone ranger. And as the fellowship goes on, if there's a drastic ungodliness or inconsistencies in the personal life, usually it will come out. Or people will get more and more involved in their sin and careless, and you begin to find out, oh.
Yeah, we don't want to regard everybody with suspicion here. You know.
Yeah.
Well, I like your counsel of waiting, because you know, even when it says that evil's been done to us, the Lord says, wait, I'll take care of it. And he knows what's going on. So I like the patience, not getting, you know, in people's faces. But if there's something that needs to be addressed, yes. But the patience part of it is a good one. Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry for the...
No, I think that's a good question and probably a question we should ask. And think through. I just think, don't get in a big hurry, but maybe get to know someone better and be a little more involved in their personal lives if we have a concern. Because as that happens over time, things begin to be exposed if there's drastic inconsistencies, I think. But beyond that, praying. And I know there's been times I have prayed God would expose what's really going on in somebody's heart. And he's done so in rather drastic ways at times. So I would also include that. Well, good point, and do jump in anytime. On page 89 of our book, Berg said, we're talking about what godliness means. He said, this comprehensive meaning of godliness makes it the New Testament equivalent to the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. That being an awareness that God evokes reverence for him, there should be a departure from evil and a life lived on his behalf. So we don't find the term in the Old Testament, but we do find often in the Old Testament, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord. So, Berg said that led him to define godliness. His definition is a God-fearing lifestyle that promotes righteousness and opposes evil. And that made me think, because he brought up that it is the New Testament equivalent of the fear of the Lord. I thought, you know, our friend Martin Coley that wrote the book we did a while back, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. Remember what he said the fear of the Lord was? He said it was having the right knowledge, and then to that add the right attitude, or have the right attitude based on your response to that knowledge. And that then will produce the right actions. So knowledge plus attitude plus actions, in that order. And I thought, that's the fear of the Lord. That sounds a lot like godliness to me. So that's kind of what we're talking about. But again, like I said, I found this rather challenging, and I've just been thinking about, am I really doing what I'm doing to be pleasing to the Lord with an attitude of reverence and awe of who He is? And certainly He's deserving of that. I just want to be thoughtful of that as I'm going through my day. And it's a joy, I think. It's just, it makes me all the more, it's more humbling in a way, because you realize the potential we have having been brought into this right relationship with the Lord by our faith in Christ, and what He's doing in transforming our lives. Think what privilege we have. And the privilege we have, that we had no chance of before. We can't work ourselves into that position, and there's nothing we could do before that that's righteous or pleasing to God. You just read through Romans 3. There's no one who does good. There's no one righteous. That's where we all were. Think where we are. It's a wow. Poor God. Well, he had a couple descriptions more that I want to add, just because it helps us grasp an understanding. Berg's descriptions, he said, godliness is what it means to love God with our whole heart. So we don't want to take that out of the picture, because love is to motivate our obedience. He said, godliness is what it means to have a mature relationship with God. Because this is a part of what's necessary and needful in a right relationship with God. He says, godliness summarizes all that is important in our personal response to Christ. And on page 89, he said, godliness is a vibrant personal relationship with God that manifests itself in actions consistent with who God is, what he is doing on the earth. And we get to be a part of that. And again, I think we note the importance of godliness in understanding the term, and then the importance of it for our lives and in our lives, when we realize, as Peter was closing his second letter here, he uses that term again for the fourth time. And I'll just read you verse 11. We're not going to read all of those verses, but he closes with a sense of urgency, I think. And yet, a reminder to pursue holiness, because he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's actually verse 10. The heavens and earth will pass away. They'll be destroyed with intense heat. And then in verse 11, he says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. While we're looking for this day of the Lord to come. So, just a reminder that as we go through here, when we talk about our devotion is our way of expressing our godliness to God in a way that is worthy of who He is, and that will honor and be pleasing to Him. And we just want to remember as we do so that we are to be bold in our godliness. As he was talking about in this chapter, I appreciated the reminder of that. Because if we're living this godly life, this life of reverence, of obedience to God, and worship for God, and worship of God, we are going to look different than the people around us, the unbelieving world. And we want to make sure that we are bold in the sense that as we have opportunity to talk to them or comment on just things going on in the world around us and so forth, we are different. And we're not just different because of our personality or our preferences, or we have different standards of morality that we set ourselves. We're different because of our relationship with our God. And as he reminded us, and as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be his representative as well. So I think we'll go on then from what is godliness. We'll go on and talk about what does godliness look like. What does it look like in real life? And as Berg said, godliness, as he described it, as a way of life, a God-fearing lifestyle, a lifestyle that is distinctive from the world and useful to Christ. I like that. I want to keep that in mind. A lifestyle that is distinctive from the world and useful to Christ. And I think that's much of what Paul's concern was. Let's read Titus 2. Did anybody turn to Titus? Chris, you want to read Titus 2? I think...
Oh, whoops, I switched over looking at something else.
Okay, Sally, you got it. You want to go ahead and read 11 to...
14?
Yep. Because I think Paul puts it well, what he's saying.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works.
Indeed.
Redeemed.
Yes. And again, that he, as Bert said, it's a lifestyle that is distinctive. Because we are denying ungodliness and worldly desires, but it's also a lifestyle that's useful to Christ because we're zealous for good deeds. That's a purpose that we have in this life, is doing what we've been given to do that are good and pleasing and accomplishing God's purposes. So I just want us to realize and keep that in mind. We are going to be different and distinctive, and we should be. But we also want to be living so that we are useful and zealous about doing those good deeds. And the other comment that I appreciated about from Berg as well is we have to remember what we've been forgiven, and never fail to appreciate that. That's a part of our worship, is our gratitude and our dedication. We are going to read some of Psalm 103. But this, is, I think, is also a reminder for us why godliness takes diligence. Why do we have to continue to make every effort? Well, a part of it is because of who we were. So we never want to forget that, yes, we are forgiven, but at this point, before glory, we still have these residual sinful tendencies to deal with. But we never want to forget what God has done. And I think as a way of worship in light of that, let's read Psalm 103. Okay. Shelley, 1 to 2. Judy, 3 to 5. Kathy, 8 to 10. Chris, I'm jumping past you this time. 11 to 12, Cindy, and 13 to 14, Deb.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits.
Who pardons all his iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life and your flesh, who crowns your beauty with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed by the
Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strike with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our grief. He is mindful that we are at best.
And God is very patient and gracious and compassionate towards us because we're not yet perfected. We still do battle with our sinful tendencies. Which again is why we have to be applying all diligence in our efforts to pursue godliness. And I think that's also why I was thinking back in Peter's first letter, in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter said, I urge you as aliens and strangers, meaning where they live, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. And that, I need to remember that. There is a battle that we still have to fight. And then in 2 Peter, remember what he said in verse 4? And we read this, but I'll remind you, he said, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, having given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So just a reminder, there is a corruption that surrounds us, and we still have an inner battle with our fleshly lusts. So we have to be diligent in our pursuit of this godliness with an attitude of reverence. Well, the last question I want to ask then as we move through here is looking at godliness as devotion and asking the question, what does it take? What does it take to cultivate devotion? The devotion of godliness. And these, again, these aren't in the book explicit as this, but this is kind of what came to my mind when I sat back and was just thinking through it and working through it and thinking, how am I applying this to my life? So The first thing I came up with is it takes commitment. I have to be committed to this. I have to be committed to wanting to cultivate godliness in my life, to develop that. And a part of that commitment, we could say, is I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for Christ. And I'm going through 2 Corinthians with some folks, and it's just come to my mind. 2 Corinthians 3:18, look what Paul said. Somebody, do you have that?
Yep. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit.
So Paul had said, we are all being changed, writing to the Corinthians. Then look what he came down in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Sally?
For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf.
So that needs to be the kind of commitment that we have in our relationship with the Lord in regard for who he is. But also it says the love of Christ controls us. It's not our love for Christ, it's Christ's love for us that becomes controlling for us as we revere God for the greatness of who he is and the wonder that Christ, being fully God, would do what he did for us by leaving the glories of heaven and coming to this earth. We no longer are to live for ourselves, but for him. And can we? Yeah, look what he said in verse 17, Sally.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
New things have come, and new things are even coming more. But we are in that process of becoming more and more who God is transforming us into be, in other words, like Christ. And we've said that a lot. So a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but a little bit not. I gave you some homework. I had these verses written down for a long time at home on this piece of paper laying by my table where I study. And I wanted to do a study and look at, we've talked so much about what does it mean to become like Christ? What is the pattern of Christ-likeness that we are to apply to our lives? And I had all these verses wrote down. And I thought, you know what, I may never get to that, but I think it would make a great topical study. But it would also make a great personal study for you to work through. And so I gave you those, because it's going to talk about Christ modeling humility for them, humble service, and love, and sacrificial obedience and submission and suffering, and I'll let you work through those. But I would just encourage you, because it's challenging, and yet it helps refine life sometimes. You can kind of declutter with verses like this if I sit down and think about what's really important and what should really be priorities that I'm working on. So with those, I would just say again, we need to be consciously, intentionally pursuing this life of devotion, this life of godliness with our reverence for Christ, and it's going to take commitment. As Berg said on page 93, godliness is not accidental. It's intentional. So, commitment. What else is it going to take? Well, it's going to take God's Word. And I call this the Ezra principle. I love this verse in Ezra 7:10. Ezra 7:10. This is after the return of the Israelites, the ones that came back after the Babylonian captivity. And Ezra is going to begin to lead the people. And he said in what we have at Ezra 7:10, he realized what he needed to do. It says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law, that was the word of God they had, to practice it, and to teach it. That needs to be the order. And there's the commitment there. He set his heart to study it, to practice it, then to teach it, to be telling other people. But he didn't just start by studying and telling other people. I appreciate that before that he said practice. Well, Psalm 119, this stanza, I'm just reading through Psalm 119 the past couple weeks. Verses 33 to 40, I loved them. I thought they said this well. What is it going to take? Commitment. It's going to take God's Word. Verses 33 to 40 of Psalm 119. Shelley?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me in thy righteousness.
I just thought that said well what we want the Word of God to be doing in our lives, especially in terms of godliness, as we've talked about it tonight, as we've come to understand the meaning of that word. Because look what he said, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. We need God's Word. We need the personal intake of God's Word. And we need prayer, because a part of what he's doing, like in verse 1, that's prayerful. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. We want to have a teachable heart, but we also need not only to know, but I think we need to be praying for understanding. So yeah, we need commitment, we need God's Word, we need to be in prayer. And that brought to mind the two endings of Psalm 19 and Psalm 139. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, as David concluded after talking about the Word of God, said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then the ending of Psalm 139. Chris, do you have that?
No.
No.
But that search me, O God, know my heart, see if there's any hurtful way in me, and I can't read the rest.
And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Indeed. I mean, those are prayers as David was concluding the Psalms. And those kind of prayers, or even praying through some of those verses, will be very needful for us in our adding godliness to our lives. And then finally, commitment, God's word, prayer, time. And what do I mean by time? Well, I have a twofold sense of that. First of all, remember, the time we have has been given us by our God, who numbered our days, did he not? That's what Psalm 139 verse 16 says. He said, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them. The time we have are the days that we've been given. So we want to be investing our God-given time to read, study, and learn God's word, like Ezra. Think of each day as a dollar. How did you spend your day? That's what I mean by investing our time. And that's what I mean by we need to be taking our time, investing our time that God has given us. We need to invest our time to meditate on God's word as well. Not just take it in, but to think on it, dwell on it, think it over and over, so that it truly is what is dominating the influence in our life, but also it's helping us better keep our mind on our God. Also, we need to then be investing our God-given time to pray, to be in prayer. And remember that prayer includes being thankful, praising our God. We're talking about doing what is pleasing to God. And what is it going to take for us to be adding godliness to our lives? We're going to have to be investing time in God's word. We're going to have to be investing time in prayer. And a part of that prayer needs to be being thankful, to praising God, at times confessing our sin, our failures. And also, as we have read through even some of these songs, asking God for the special understanding and growing us so that we are better able to be doing what it is he has for us to do and accomplishing his purposes. So we want to continue to pray. What is it going to take? It's going to take time. Time in that sense, using time, we sometimes say making the time, but that's kind of a silly thing to say, isn't it? And I say it, we're using the time God has given us is what we need. And I want us to be thoughtful about that, but also the other aspect of time, when what does it take? And I thought, it takes time. It takes time to grow. Give yourself time in one sense. Because sometimes we can get discouraged or frustrated with ourselves. And we're talking about cultivating godliness, and I thought, you know, since I grew up on the farm, we planted the corn, and then later, when it started coming up, we would start cultivating it because up came the weeds and the harvest would come later. And right now, we're looking forward to the harvest. It's been planted. We have been planted. We are growing. But we still need to harvest out some of those, cultivate out some of those weeds. So that's what we want to be thinking about doing. So in that sense, the point I was making is give ourselves time to grow, but not in a passive, complacent kind of way. In a way where we are actively cultivating out the weeds. Does that make sense? Good. Okay. Well, also, the reason we want to be doing that is because, as we will read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, we also want to be looking forward to the harvest time or the reward time. And we don't want to let things grow in our lives that are just going to be burned, that are worthless. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Okay.
Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And I think it's interesting that you said godliness is a life that is distinctive from the world and useful to Christ, because the definition I have circled for good is beneficial or useful to God. So that's what we're going to be rewarded for, this goal that we have to develop a godly life. There's reward in this.
And that's what I wanted us to tie together as an encouragement. And all the more reason we need to be weeding out anything that will be useless. So excellent. Thank you for helping tie that together. The other thing, Berg, I think he made a good point. Not only do we need to be cultivating out the weeds, but he did also make the point as well that we have to be alert that God also uses trials in our lives as a part of growing our faith and cultivating out things. And there's two really good paragraphs towards the end of our chapter. And if you haven't read it, please do. You know what? You're here. If you could find page 96, it's the second and third. It starts down there and it says, he continues to eliminate. Judy, can you read that paragraph and then Shelley read the next one? Okay.
He continues to eliminate sinful indulgences, worldly companions, and time-wasting activities that draw him away from God. He finds that if he resists the devil by submitting himself to God, confessing his sins to God, and forsaking his double-mindedness, he experiences more of God's grace. He joyfully finds that as he draws near to God, God draws near to him.
Trials will increase his desperation for the Word, in which he finds the comforts, grace, and direction of the Savior entirely sufficient to bear up under the pressures of unfavorable circumstances. He sees those tests as God's way of perfecting his character. So, he lets endurance have its perfecting work and learns to count it all joy when he comes upon various trials.
And the he there, I'm sure you all know, but if you flip to the beginning of that section on page 95, the he is the one who's wanting to grow in godliness. And that first paragraph that Judy read is really talking about the weeding out part that we were talking about. But I thought it was also good that he brought up how God uses trials in our lives as well. So I just wanted to point that out to us. But that's what I came up with. What does it take? Is there other things that you would add in that list? What does it take to be pursuing or growing in godliness? Anything else?
At the end, I wrote down, it says, the seeking the knowledge of whom Christ is, because we can't be like him because we're not Jesus. And
that was another one of the reasons I gave you that list that I had been making at home. And that's, you know, one of the things I usually have either a study or a reading in the Gospels going on. And especially I appreciate the Gospel of Luke, because Luke emphasizes the humanity of Christ. And as I'm reading through that, I'm looking, how did he respond to people? And what was his attitude? And Luke records more of Christ's prayer than anyone, and just his interactions. I think the more we know Christ, the more we will be able to make our efforts to become like him.
The Christian's relationship with Christ is called to purposefully and professionally.
So it takes time, and we give ourselves time, but not in a passive way, in a proactive way we're giving ourselves time. But I say that because it takes time. And God needs to bring different life experiences along as we're learning, so that we are truly growing in that true knowledge. Good. Anything else? Cindy?
Just that you spoke a little bit about being involved with other people's lives and this, and going to church, and being in a community of believers also encourages that growth.
That is very true, and that would be another one that absolutely adds to that list. What is it going to take? Others. Yeah, good. Good. Sally?
Well, it was just in that last paragraph on this. Just the godly man is known for his delight in God, which is fueled by all the things that are described in here. But you may not be there yet, but this is the target. You know, time. It takes time. But by the grace of God, you can become everything that God wants us to be.
Good.
Yep.
Anything else?
I like what you said at the beginning of your lesson, when you said it encourages us to persevere and press on. We need to push ourselves. It's so easy to say, okay, I read this much scripture today, and that's my usual amount, so I'm done. You know, maybe the Lord, be sensitive to what the Lord, the opportunities to exercise our godliness with other people.
Definitely.
It's so easy to get distracted. I find that I can have a good plan for staying in the Word and reading at this particular time of day, perhaps, and it's just easy sometimes for me to get distracted and I have to just say no. I need to stay
the course. To stay focused and intentional with what we're doing. And it is a battle.
Self-control.
Yeah.
But I noticed that more now. So that's good. Often that's good.
Yeah.
Because, oh wait a minute.
Yeah.
I need to get back on track.
Yeah. Because we want to give the Lord that time. I want to give him my full attention. One of the things, the last couple years with my mom, I called her every day. And one of the things I did when I called her
is I sat down and I did nothing else but talk to her. Because I wanted to make sure I was listening to what she said so that I, if I needed to pick up on something. But it was just made me more thoughtful in my responses to her as well. And I just used that as an example. I thought, all the more with the Lord. Sit down and just be with Him. That's my goal. Not that my thoughts don't want to run sometimes, but I have to rein them in, like you said. Yeah. Anything else? Good. Good.
Did anybody else have a prayer request?
The only last thing I was going to say was, and you've said it over and over again, and we know it, but just a reminder, we have an emphasis of we want to know God's Word, we want to know Christ better, but you said it toward the end here. That should provoke a change in us. We just don't get that knowledge and say, Lord, I need to be more. It should be provoking change in our priorities, and without saying, I need to do this, and there should be a godliness developing through that. And that's why this is sharper than any two-edged sword weapon that we have can penetrate into our souls like nothing else can. So gathering that knowledge is nice, but it should be provoking change. And I just have to remind myself that. Because I can get, oh, this is great, John is like this, and I can compare this, and I'm knowing Christ more. If it's not provoking a change, I'm not doing it right. Or I'm not, you know, it takes time. It's good to be reminded of that. But there should be a change going on in how that growth should manifest itself in a joy, like you said, an appreciation and a thankfulness. There just should be something that's changing and becoming more like Christ, becoming more godly as I go about that. So there should be growth.
Well, there should be. And I think as we are filled with God's Word, I'll use that word, and as we then go through life, that should be what we're thinking on and thinking from and depending on as we go through the circumstances of life, so that then we are going to be led by it, but also we're going to be doing things consistent with what it says, which will in effect produce changes.
Well, one of the many great definitions you gave of godliness was the first one, worship that is worthy of a godly lifestyle. It's things should be changing.
Yeah.
So that's,
you come back to how many times did Paul, I think it's the beginning of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And I think that fits in well with worship. Walking worthy. So, good. Anything else?
I get to talk about this again next week.
Yes. And I before we started, I almost said, and I thought, I'm not going to worry about it. Chris, I'm sorry if I overlap. And then I tried to, I did look at your chapter and I tried to make sure I stayed out of it, but.
It's okay to overlap.
Thank you.
It's okay.
She probably would teach it better anyway.
No, it's okay. We hear it differently and that's all.
That's true. Different people. And we need to be reminded.
Yeah.
God wants us to hear it twice, we'll hear it twice.
Yeah.
And actually, what, how many times did you even say that before when you said that? Just fine.
Yeah. And in light of what happened today or yesterday, it means all the more.
It still means that.
God uses life. Yes.
It didn't change his mind.
No. All right. Well, Shelley, would you close us in prayer?
Yes. Dear Lord, we thank you.
using it in each one of our lives to grow us, to affect us, and to help us look at ourselves and look at our lives and see if we are truly devoting our lives to you, wanting to change, wanting to grow, even as we read your word and learn more about the life of Christ, our Savior, that we would follow, we would want to follow his example, and we would want to let you work through us to show the people around us that we belong to you. Just pray that each one of us will take from this study and these verses tonight what you want us to learn, what you want us to pursue and to grow in. As we examine and sometimes reprioritize our lives, just help us in that pursuit of godliness. Help that to be our goal and our aim. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing each one of us here, and just think of those who couldn't be here for whatever reason. Just be with them as well. So bring us back together.